Psalm 101, David, a psalm of David says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Psalm 101 is a psalm of manly determination. It's a great psalm on manhood. It shows his determination. There's certainly no wishy-washiness about David found in this chapter. Seven times you will see the phrase, I will, or will I. And he then states something he's going to do, not something he hopes to do or wishes he could do, but seven things he's going to do. And it's tremendous, tremendous determination. And this is the type of manhood that we need, and I'm sure women also need to have great, great determination in their lives also. But I want to focus on a verse in the psalm tonight for the message, and that is verse number 3. He says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And boy, that takes determination today because there's so much wickedness out there that we should keep our eyes from. Then he says this phrase, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He doesn't say I hate those that turn aside, but I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I'm going to have nothing to do with that type of behavior. Now, this phrase, I hate the work of them that turn aside, David, keep in mind, is a king. He's the ruler of Israel. He is the one that is governing, at his time, a large country. And I think he's perhaps maybe here venting a little bit his frustration as a leader when he needs everybody in his, what we could call it maybe his staff and everybody in his kingdom to do their job. But there would be some that would wander away and turn aside. We might call them today in kind of harsher tones, quitters. Quitters. And I want to just bring a message tonight that I just thought about in the last couple days, and I don't think you're going to learn anything new tonight. It's just, I hope, an inspirational message for all of us here on the subject of why we cannot give up. Why we cannot give up. David said, I hate the work of them that turn aside, those that wander, those that stray from the truth, those that stray from their place, those that stray from their position, those that leave it for other people to do, and leave their posts. That's what he's talking about. He said there was something about him as a leader. We said, well, I just hate that. And I don't know what exactly happened in his kingdom. We didn't live back then, but just like we see in our day and age, there were people in his day and age that left their posts and said, I'm done with this. I've done this long enough. Let someone else do this. I don't like doing this anymore. So I'm just going to walk away from it and leave a space there. Leave a gap there, and somebody else is going to have to fill it. And you know who usually fills those gaps? It's usually somebody who's doing four or five or six other things, some faithful person that says, well, I'll do it. And then they have even more on them. And David's saying, I hate the work of them that turn aside. So whether it was in David's day or whether it's in our day, there are people who turn aside. people who give up. There could be many, many reasons for it, why some people give up. And I guess really what just kind of prompted this message tonight was just a little bit of a shock I got to my heart this week with a young lady that was just coming over there and to the chapel we were planning, and she was 40 years of age. She attended, I think, three times for sure, maybe four times. And then she died in her sleep Tuesday night, and it was just an unbelievable thing. My wife and I had been to the house several times here trying to recently follow up on her. She was never home. Her daughter was, and I called her. I remember calling her the last time that she came to the chapel that Thursday night. I called her that afternoon, and I said, Tina, I said, I'm bringing a message on this subject tonight. I think it would really, really help you if you were there. And I called her in the afternoon, and she came that night. And I purposely shared the gospel and interwove the gospel as clearly as I could in that Bible study that night. And that night, like I don't usually do this on a Thursday night, but I had everyone bow their heads and close their eyes, and I slowly led them in a sinner's prayer to receive Christ as their Savior. And afterwards, she hopped up. She had to get home because she had a teen daughter home. But she thanked me, said, thank you, Pastor Earl. Thank you, thank you. And I don't know what that means. I said, if anything happened, it was God that did it. Thank Him. And she went home, and we never saw her again. And it just reminded me of just something I've been trying to say to the church and to each one of you as members in particular, and to the chapel. And we celebrate our first anniversary as a chapel next Sunday. Some of you are coming over to do some special music, and we're glad we're there. And we've seen some people saved this year, and some of the folks that have been coming over there baptized, and we're glad. But it just that event, when I heard about that Thursday, it just made me realize once again, this is one of the reasons why we cannot give up. We cannot give up. It is because of the people out there who are seekers and searchers, and we need to be here for them, as well as we need to go out to them and cross paths with them in visitation. We're not doing enough of that as a church, and as individuals, some are, but we need to go out and meet people and talk to them, and surely, eventually, God will lead us right to a person who wants to know Christ as their Savior as much as you did the day that you got saved. And so I've just been thinking about that just for a couple days, and I just kind of ditched what I was thinking about preaching and said, well, let me just try to maybe give somebody, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's that close to turning aside and saying, let somebody else do it. And we've had that all year long around here. All year long we've had one person turn aside here and one turn. They no longer walk with us. Some of them that began this year in positions in this church and ministries in this church don't even attend anymore as we near the end of this year. And David said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. He doesn't hate them. He says, I just hate the work. I hate to see people give up on God. Many reasons for this. I think one reason why people turn aside is because of laziness. Christianity does not work for a lazy person. You've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You got to be diligent in the Word every day. You can't be lazy about your relationship with the Bible. You can't be lazy in prayer. You can't be lazy in devotion. You can't be lazy in your character and make it doesn't work. Christianity is not for lazy people. Sometimes people give up because of worldliness. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What a horrible testimony. And yet it's not just going to be Demas. It's not only going to be the last chapter in his life written, but remember, God's writing the record of our lives. And that record will be read someday at the judgment. And I think many people today, it's going to be you know, this person or this person, maybe, I hope not, art hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't know what Demas loved about the world, but the Bible says all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but whoso doeth the will of God abideth forever. I don't know what got Demas, but it was either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. But something caused him to walk away from the Apostle Paul. It was said of him in Colossians that he was one of Paul's fellow laborers. He was one of Paul's fellow laborers. Just like we had some at the beginning of this year who are fellow laborers with us, but they don't even attend now. They walked away. Some walked away with not even a call saying, Pastor, I'm leaving, and these two positions are now going to be open because I'm leaving. You're going to have to fill them. Not even that courtesy. And so I know a little bit about the frustration David had. Just a little. People quit sometimes because of weakness. There's a weakness in their life. I was talking to a dear brother that goes to another church. He was at the funeral yesterday, and I said, Brother, I said, look at this, all these people here searching. And he goes to a different church, you know, a little ways away from us. I just know he's a brother. I've met him before. And I said, man, this is the time. I said, you know a lot of these people. This is when you need to stand out. You need to be a witness. You need to be a testimony. And he said, Pastor, how can I do that when I'm defeated all the time? And he went through some of the weaknesses that he has in his life. And he says, I can't witness to these people. I'm such a poor testimony. I said, why don't you become a good testimony? Why don't you realize that God has the power to enable you to get the victory over these weaknesses? That it's not God's intention that we remain weak for the rest of our existence, but that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I said, this is the time to serve the Lord. These people are searching, some of them. This really has stunned some of them and shaken them up. And there's a short window of opportunity into the soul of some of your friends. We learned this morning about the spirit of might that God has. It's one of the seven spirits of God. The spirit of might and courage and strength and power. That's what God has. God does not intend for one of us to be overwhelmed by some weakness for the rest of our existence. But some people quit because of weakness, and some because of bitterness because they got offended or they got ignored, or some because of burnout because they were trying so hard but maybe they were working in the flesh. And boy, apathy. I don't know a day when we see so much apathy, so much indifference, and not so much to the people that come to the church on Sunday night, but the whole lot of them that only come Sunday morning. You couldn't move them with dynamite under their chair. There's some that just don't care. And I don't want to live that kind of a shallow life, and I don't think you do either. We want to be caring people. There's all kinds of reasons that people give up. But you know, some of those that give up come back. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts about John Mark. John Mark quit once. You can read it in Acts 15, verses 37 through 38. And this caused a great dissension between Paul and Barnabas, because John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and they were ready to go on their next missions trip in chapter 15. But in chapter 13, in verse 13, John Mark quit on their first missions trip, and he went back home. And so they're ready to go out on their next missions trip, and Barnabas was determined to take John Mark with him. But Paul said, no, he quit the first time. And the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so strong that they split up and went their own ways, and Paul took Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. So we read that John Mark gave up. John Mark was a quitter, if you will. But at the end of his life, Paul said, call for John Mark, for he's profitable to me in the ministry. And so some who give up, some who quit, can be restored to God's work and can become very, very useful. And John Mark, who once was a quitter, ended up writing the second gospel of the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark. We call it after his second name because otherwise we'd have Matthew, John, Luke, John. Kind of confusing. So we call it Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so John Mark came back. I quit once. There was a season in my life where I quit. I mean, I walked away totally from the Lord and the Bible, the prayer, shut my Bible, didn't open it for about 3 years. But the Lord gave me another chance. Peter quit. He said, I go off fishing. John 21, verse 3. And he took about six other disciples with him, and he's sitting out there naked and backslid and everything, and the Lord comes along and says, you children got any meat? And they realize it was the Lord. And, I mean, Peter just was going back to his old business and just was ready to give up. But the Lord went after me. You know, I think we need to go after some of these people instead of just condemning them or just labeling them with, you know, quitter, like an indelible ink across their forehead. We maybe should go back and say, you know, we sure could use you. Why don't you come back and get with it here and work with us and just take it easy at first and get you know, healed up and restored and write with the Lord and see if God opens a door for you or something. We need to get some of these people back, and we can. Jesus went after them. And he rebuked the shepherds in Ezekiel who didn't go after those that had been driven away. And we need to go after some of those that had been driven away and do some follow-up work. But David hated the work of them that turned aside. It slowed down the progress of his kingdom. It slowed down the progress of God's work. And so this verse here has often motivated me to keep going. And I just want to bring to you tonight about three reasons of why we cannot give up. Three reasons of why we cannot give up. And just maybe to encourage you, maybe somebody's close to giving up. Please don't give up. Man, I think we're really close to the finish line. And I don't know how close we are to the finish line, but we're getting closer every single day to the finish line. Let's be found running and working for the Lord when he comes. Number one is because the heart of God is grieved. The heart of God is grieved. I'm sure if David felt this way and I feel this way, God feels this way an infinite times more. You know, God has feelings. A lot of times we don't think about that truth, but he has exposed himself, and he has exposed that truth to us in the Bible, that he has feelings, and God can be grieved. Now, when I say God has feelings, don't bring the creator down to the size of down to the creature. Don't do that. Don't think he's like some people, you know, sitting around like little puny people with their feelings hurt. Not saying that. I mean, God is God. But God does have feelings. And you know, I thought about the Trinity. You know, it tells us specifically in the Bible that all three members of the Trinity can be grieved. A, God the Father can be grieved. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Do you know God has a heart? God has a heart. He's not some heartless dictator that sits on a throne with all kinds of rules and regulations trying to be a, you know, a cosmic killjoy who keeps humans from ever smiling or laughing again. That's not God. God has a heart. And it says, when he saw the behavior in Noah's day before the flood, it says he got so grieved that repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. By that time, he finally just said, you know, I'm sorry that I ever even created man. And it grieved him at his heart. grieved a man's heart. God the Father is grieved. B, God the Son can be grieved. The great messianic psalm, the greatest one in all the Old Testament, is Isaiah 53, the whole thing. Is Isaiah, over 700 years, describing Christ in his ministry and his death on Calvary. It's amazing. It's one of the most amazing prophecies you'll ever read in the Bible, Isaiah 53. But we have this glimpse into Jesus, the Son, in verse number 3, Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God the Son can be grieved. He was acquainted with grief. Jesus faced the same experience that David had faced in his kingdom. In John chapter number 6 and verse 60, it says this, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus said, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning. And then it says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples turned aside because of a hard saying. Have you ever seen that happen? That happens. Sometimes we get some general, generic, vanilla preaching. And that's all right, we can handle that. But boy, when it gets specific, when it gets specific and a hard saying comes up, a lot of people turn aside right there and say, well, that's judgmental. Or something spiritual like that. Well, that's really judgmental for him to say that and be so specific. Why don't he just stay general? Pastor Vanilla. But they get specific and they turn aside. And the disciples, this is a hard saying. And it says many of his disciples walked back, and as long as Christ walked the earth, they never walked with him again. Turned aside. He turned to his disciples and said, will you also go away? But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thank God for the remnant that stays around Jesus Christ, and no matter who turns aside or who gives up, they stay faithful to the Lord. The Bible says God the Father can be grieved. The Bible says God the Son was acquainted with grief. In Ephesians 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Do you think God might be grieved tonight by the behavior of the human race? Do you think he might be grieved tonight by what he sees in America? I think so. I mean, just picture three men. And they're just holding their heads in grief. And that's almost a picture, if you will, of the Trinity tonight. I think it's really, really grieved the Lord. Almost every pastor I've talked to, and I've been talking to pastors, almost everyone, I just kind of casually ask them how it's going. Almost every pastor I meet tells me the attendances in church are down. The attendances on Sunday night are almost nil. Wednesday nights, they're down. They just say people are staying away. Talked to a pastor in Ohio on the phone this week. He says our attendances are down by 20% this year. And I said, brother, ours are down too. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, their attendances are down. And our Lord told us the very opposite. He said, we ought to be in church, not forsaking the assembly, much more so as we see the day approaching. Churches should be getting fuller and fuller and fuller as this world gets darker and darker and darker and worse and worse and worse. They're preaching to the choir because you're here tonight, but most of you have this down, and I thank God for folks like you. But the heart is grieved, and I don't know about you, but When I think of this first point, I don't want to be a grief to God. Do you? Do you want to cause him any more grief? I think the world's doing a good job there. But the Lord gave us a free will. He didn't make us robots. He created us for his pleasure. That's why we exist, for God's pleasure. And I don't want to grieve God the Father. I don't want to grieve God the Son. And I don't want to grieve God the Holy Spirit. There's enough people, there's enough humans doing that. There's enough in Hollywood doing that. And there's enough in the schools and universities doing that. There's enough in society doing that. We don't need people in the church grieving. See, the feelings of God should be something that we become spiritually sensitive towards. And we ought to start every day saying, "Dear God, what can I do for you today? How can I serve you?" And just spend some time worshiping God, praising God, getting a little Pentecostal spirit in us, some emotion, some tears in our eyes, and just saying, "God, I want you to know I love you. Thank you for saving me. I can't get over it. Thank you for letting me serve anywhere. I should be in hell, but thank you, I can do anything for you in your church or in the body of believers, ministers." So I don't want to grieve God. This is why we cannot give up, because it would grieve the Lord. Yeah, it would grieve the pastor. It always does. When people leave, and it grieves the assistant pastor, and people leave, and they don't say anything, they just go somewhere else, and they don't go anywhere, and it's, eh. Yeah, that grieves us, but man, what about God? What about, we don't owe him any more grief. We don't owe God any more grief than what we've given him already. We owe him praise and glory and honor. Let's make him happy. Another reason is because the path of man is dark. Another reason why we cannot give up is because the path of man is dark. Turn to John chapter 3. One of the greatest texts, I think, on preaching is John chapter 3. And those of you that are preachers, and I'm not going to go through it all, but in John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 8, John 3, verses 1 through 8, we have an example of preaching. In verses 9 through 17, we have teaching. And then in verses 18 through 21, we have an invitation. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the begotten, only begotten Son of God." And We're given a choice, verse 18. You believe or you believe not. Now, in the invitation, we see in verses 19 and 20 that some choose to reject the light, and this is condemnation, that men, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Notice the response of many men. See, a lot of times it's not our fault and that people don't get saved. It says this is condemnation, that light has come to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. The things they do are evil. They enjoy doing evil things. They love darkness. "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light." So they love darkness, verse 19. They hate the light, in verse 20. "Neither come they to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And you know as well as I do that this is why people don't come to Christ, and this is why people don't come to church. Why? Because our deeds are reproved in church. All right? It can get uncomfortable in church sometimes. Our deeds are reproved. When we come to the light, our deeds are reproved. You have the light coming through on these sunny days, and you think your house is clean, right? Until the light comes through, shines on the you know, window sills and the tables and so on and so forth. Man, this house is filthy. That's what light does. Even the air, you can see the air when the light comes through. You say, wow, I'm breathing this. So that's what light does. It exposes dirt and exposes evil. And the path of man is dark. But we cannot give up because there are those in darkness who want to see the light. And so they've got to see the light. Like I was trying to plead with this fellow at the funeral home yesterday. I said, brother, now's the time. These people are searching. These people want to know the truth. You can't hide your light under a bushel. It's time to be a good testimony. It's time to get over your weakness and become strong in the Lord. Why? It says this in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The gospel is the glorious gospel, the light of the glorious gospel. These people are not only in darkness, they're in blindness. Blindness, but boy, once in a while, praise the Lord. Do you understand tonight that every single one of you, including myself, that before you were saved, you were in darkness? You were in darkness? Do you remember when you were in darkness? Aren't you glad, going back to your testimony, your salvation testimony, aren't you glad that somebody back then did not quit for your sake? Somebody was shining the light in your life. It may have been a church, may have been a faithful pastor, may have been a faithful Sunday school teacher who just stayed at their post and refused to be moved. Maybe somebody working a vacation Bible school or a Sunday school or a children's church. Maybe some witness at work. Somebody came to your house, but somebody said, I've got to try to show someone some light today who's in darkness. And all of a sudden, one day, it just came on for you. You heard the gospel, and you came out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We cannot give up because of those in darkness. Ephesians 4, 5 and verse 8 says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. There's other Tinas around. Hundreds of them, thousands of them. And as I've been just thinking about this a lot over the last few days, I've just thought about, you know, I don't know that much about God's sovereignty or anything else like that. I don't know that much about it. But I just wonder if just maybe God was trying to make one last pitch for her soul. Because you can't do that to your body forever. God was making a pitch for her soul. And in this case, I thank the Lord that we were there. But I wonder how many times maybe we weren't there. It is easy sometimes to count the victories, but what about the ones we maybe just didn't show the light that day at work, or we didn't show the light that day in the restaurant, or we didn't show the light that day and go out on visitation? Some strange words here, but in Matthew 4:16 says, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light was sprung up. There is such a time in the journey of a person's life where they come into the region and shadow of death. There's one person in this room tonight closer to death than anyone else. maybe already in the region, shadow of death. I don't know who it is. It might be me. But do you understand that tonight? One person here tonight is closer to death. They're in that region already. They're getting close to that region in their journey through life. Region, the Bible uses that word. John 12:35 says, those that walk in darkness don't know where they are going. But Jesus is the light. John 8:12, he that followeth in him shall not walk in darkness. Brethren, we cannot give up. We cannot give up because man is in darkness. You know, when the light went out in the temple, 1 Samuel 3, remember that? There the lamp of God went out. During the dark days of ministry of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, God raised up a Samuel who became the light of that whole country. And I believe our God still works that way. And I think he's calling us tonight. You know, the lamp of religion is just about extinguished in our country. It's time for some Samuels, some little boys like Samuel to say, man, these religious leaders we have today, Eli's and Hophni's and Phinehas, they're not getting the job done. So I think I'll be the light. And Samuel realized from a young child, somebody has got to show this country some light. I've got to make that sacrifice for these that live in darkness. And Samuel was a light all of his life. At the end of his life, he said, show me one person, stand up and tell me, who have I ever bribed? Who have I ever taken anything from? Show me anything I've ever done wrong. He was such a good testimony all of his life. And they said, Samuel, don't worry. You've never done us any wrong. We just want a king. And they were wrong there. But brethren, some of us need to build a fire in our life, and we need to be a light because man's in darkness. Man's in darkness, and people are blinded in sin. Last of all, number three, because the cross of Christ is glorious. We cannot give up because the cross of Christ is glorious. We think of the words of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. In verse number 14, in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything but a new creature. He said, I'm not going to glory in anything save the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to realize tonight we cannot give up because of the cross. That one act of love on Jesus' part for our souls ought to be enough to influence us every day. As we think of how Jesus never gave up on us. And because he never gave up on us, and the scripture says he tasted death for every man. And I think the hymn writer accurately interpreted that verse when the hymn writer said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He tasted death for every man. Only he could do that because he was God. But I really think he thought about me. I think he thought about you on that cross. And he said, I cannot give up. I cannot be turned aside. Like one of the Old Testament prophets said, he set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans got upset because he was going to Jerusalem. And he said, I've got to accomplish this. This is why I came. I must accomplish this. This is why he sweat drops of blood in the garden as he looked into the cup of his suffering. And it wasn't that he was cowarding out or anything like that. He was just saying, I have got to get to the cross. I have got to get to the cross to save these souls. And all of us should glory in the cross. We should all glory in the cross and say, oh, Jesus, You went to that cross and you never turned aside. You never turned aside. When Peter tried to help you, said, put your sword up. He said, you know, you don't think I'm going to drink of this cup that I have to drink? So this is why I came. Because Jesus never gave up on us, why or how can we give up on him? How can we give up on him? There was a pastor down in Charlotte, North Carolina, and his name was Dr. Jack Hudson, H-U-D-S-O-N. Don't confuse him with Curtis Hudson or Johnny Hudson. This was Dr. Jack Hudson. Pastor of the Northside Baptist Church, tremendous man of God. He died back in the 80s. I never got to hear him preach, but I know he was in conferences. He was a conference preacher, a church preacher. He did a tremendous, tremendous work in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was a preacher's son. His dad was a pastor, but his dad, all the time that he was pastoring before Jack Hudson, was a sickly man. Sometimes that happens to pastors. I don't know why. God is God. And I look down the street here at Pastor Lou Gudano down the road, and he's been sickly for 25 years, pastoring that church down there valiantly, I think. And I look at him sometimes and say, he's a better man than I am. I've had pretty good health for all these years, and we've kind of pastored side by side, and he hasn't hardly ever had a couple good days of health. Pastor Hudson was that way, and his son, Jack Hudson, was a young man who also wanted to follow his father's footsteps, wanted to be a preacher, and he says he never forgot this before he became a pastor. He said to his dad, he said, Dad, why don't you slow down? Why don't you let the young men take over? To which his dad replied with these words, and I quote, he said, me quit? He said, I cannot quit because the heart of God is grieved. The path of man is dark, and the cross of Christ is glorious. And as a result, that so inspired his son. And his son ended up being sickly and pastored that great Northside Baptist Church. When I saw that quote, I said, I got to make a sermon out of that. I got to make that a work. This is why we should not give up. Because the heart of God would be grieved if we quit. The path of man would be dark for those that cross our path, if we hit our light under a bushel basket or under a bed. The cross of Christ is glorious. And I was just inspired by that statement to bring a sermon based on that man's message, that man's answer to his son. I hope this will help you. I know we probably didn't learn anything tonight, but I just wanted to bring an inspirational message, and I was just kind of, took one in the heart this week. I just took one right in the heart this week by the events at the chapel with this young lady, and I thought, wow, this is really important what we're doing. This is really important what we're doing. We can't give up. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you didn't give up on us. When it came to choosing us or your son, you said, I'll take them. You turned your back on your son. You let him die for us on that cross. Oh, thank you, Lord, for not giving up on us. How can we give up on you? Lord, we know you're not a weakling. You're not an emotional peon. But we do know your word says God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all be grieved by the behavior of mankind. There's enough people, I believe, on this earth grieving you every second. Lord, help us not to be one of them ever. Please, Lord, don't let us be a grief to you. No matter how hard it is, help us to stay faithful. And Lord, we think of those in darkness, and some are searching. Some are searching. Think of the lady that called me this week whose son is so troubled and said, please, would you pray for us? Would you come see my son? Please, would you come? And there's some out there, if we just make ourselves available to you and go out, we'd cross paths with somebody who's seeking the Lord. And that cross, Lord Jesus, how can we treat that as naught? That you would taste death for every one of us. We would turn aside from glorying in the cross. God help us stay near the cross, not just on communion night, every day, just to go back there and stay near the cross. Bless us as we sing and go on with our week. Oh, God, use us. Use us to be a blessing to others. May not one in this room be counted among them that turn aside. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.